Greetings of love to each one again this evening. It is good to be here. And I would say that we are certainly enjoying the fellowship that we're receiving here and the homes that we're getting into and the encouragement and fellowship. The good simple meals have just been tops. God has blessed us. And isn't that the way it usually is? We make a little sacrifice. God has a way of blessing us more than we ever give. And I feel like that's happening already. Okay, I think we'll do the question first. They're in the book of Acts. And I think I said what chapter that was last evening when the three men came and called Peter to go with them to Cornelius. I think I said 11. It was chapter 10 where they came and called him. And it says that in verse 23, on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the question was, how many brethren went with Peter? Did I hear it over here?
Six. Oh,
six. Okay, did you find the verse? Do you have it? Do you have it? What is it? Acts 11, verse 12. You know what? You're exactly right. Acts 11, verse 12, it says, "In this, Peter was rehearsing. He had to convince the people back home that he had done the right thing, and he just told them the whole story. And he said, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." So there were six went with him, plus there was Peter. So that made seven. There were seven total in that little group. Seems like seven is kind of a special number in the Bible. It almost seems like maybe it's God's favorite number. How many days of the week do we have? 7 days of the week. And when there in Joseph's time, there were 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. There were 7 years that Jacob worked for his wife, and then, you know, that little story, he had worked seven more years. And there were seven feasts, and there are seven churches in the book of Revelation. There are seven seals and seven trumpets and seven vials. And Jesus said to forgive 70 times seven. And another place, forgive seven times in a day. So it seems like maybe seven is a special number. One of the things I thought of in this little account of Peter and taking brethren with him, I think there's a real advantage in taking others along and having others with us. If Peter would have gone all by himself, and then he came back to headquarters, and he would have had to convince them, and he had just done it all on his own, he would have had, I think it would have been a bigger problem. And I think it's much better. And we can work together with brethren. And I believe if we feel like God has really put something on our heart to do it, I believe we can have the assurance that there'll be somebody else, another brother, another sister, that will have that voice from God too. And I think we need to be careful. Yes, when God speaks to us, we need to move and we need to do what He bids us. But I believe it's seldom that He only tells one person to go do something that maybe nobody's ever done before. And how thankful we are for His Word today too, to look into Word, to His Word, and it is a guide for our life. Okay, I want to give a question for tomorrow evening. And I appreciate response. What king went into the temple to burn incense and became a leper? Do you have that? What king went into the temple to burn incense and became a leper? And there's a little lesson we hope to learn from that. All right, you remember the theme for the week? God is more interested in your eternal good than He is in your present comfort. And I had to think about something, and I want to just ask a question. and let you mull over it. Is this your attitude towards your children? Are you more interested in their eternal good than you are in their present comfort? I'm going to let that one with you for now. Let's sing our theme song, number 43 in your folder. I enjoy singing, and I like to hear when people like to sing. And I've enjoyed listening. It's one advantage of standing up here. You can hear the congregation singing, and I've enjoyed that. I'm going to ask you to please stand again. As many as can. Do complete in thee, no work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath parted and bought for me, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee each need supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, will be, I ask no more. Complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath poured and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace has conquered, reign within. Thy blood shall bid the tempter flee,
and I shall stand
complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among the chosen I shall be, at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified Christ too shall be. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before your presence again. We approach the throne of our almighty Heavenly Father. We call you Father because you've invited us into your family. And you call us sons and daughters. You call us children. And you love us and you care for us. And Father, our hearts turn to you. There's no other place to go. We love you and we need your help again. And we thank you so much, Jesus, that you are willing to come to bring salvation, to shed your blood so that we can be forgiven and have peace with the Father. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence and your indwelling power. And would you just please be here with us tonight and move among us and direct our thoughts and our hearts and draw us closer to you. We love you. We need you, Lord, and we commit our way to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Can you imagine a time when there was no sin? Can you imagine a time when there was perfection everywhere you looked, even in the creation, before the curse was on the earth? Can you imagine a time when there was a man and a woman in the garden and there were no weeds to fight? There were no bugs to spray or nothing, no fighting, no conflict. And you imagine a time when man would meet with a holy God and commune. And then can you imagine when that was broken? I know you're thinking back with me in the garden and Adam and Eve and what they enjoyed. But when sin came, it made a tremendous problem. They no longer could stay in the garden and they were driven out of the garden. And there was a holy God and there was sinful man. And there was a flaming fire. There was a flaming sword in the middle. And there was no way that sinful man could get back in the presence of a holy God. Can you imagine the fear, the pain, the sorrow of heart that was in man? And man still has that fear and pain and sorrow of heart until God comes in. But what that caused is what I want to talk about tonight. When man sinned and went away from God, it caused a separation. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the doctrine of separation. And often this is thought of in a negative way. And I remember a time in my life that would nearly cringe. It seems so negative. But I hope and my prayer is that you'll see this evening that separation. Now, don't run ahead of me. We talked about when the separation was away from God. But thank God there's a way a sinful man can come back into the presence of a holy God. But there's something else that we need to be separated from. And that's where we want to go tonight. And so separation is a positive thing. And we need to understand the basis for it, the need for it. And I believe with all my heart, that the more we love the Lord Jesus Christ and the more we see God for who He is and His greatness, and the more we see our sinfulness and our need of Him, the less we'll think about negatives about separation. And we'll think about the tremendous privilege that we as human beings can be adopted into the family and be children of God. We want to think of separation, and I drew something on the board. Ever since man was driven out of the garden, you had two kingdoms, and only two kingdoms. And you might try to run with one foot in each kingdom, but it will never work. And the choice is ours. We have the kingdom of Satan. It's led by the prince of the power of the air. And over here is the kingdom of God. It's where Jesus is supreme. On this side, the kingdom of God is instant forgiveness. Through the blood of Christ, we can be forgiven. And we can have peace with God. The operating platform over here is crucifying the flesh, pleasing Christ. And I want to emphasize that. I'm going to just go through it real briefly. But Jesus is master. There's freedom of spirit. It produces fruit of God's spirit and peace in our soul. And in the end, forever with God in eternity. Look over here on the kingdom of Satan. Promises instant gratification. And that's what our society today is all about. We want what we want and we want it now. And we're kind of geared up that way, aren't we? You know, if something's a little bit too cold, pop it in the microwave and heat it up quick. And if we want something, we don't want it tomorrow or next week or next month. We want it now so we can borrow money so we can buy it. And on. Instant gratification. Operating platform in the kingdom of Satan is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's all about pleasing self. It's against authority. But brothers and sisters, it's bondage and will be cast into hell. Now, the doctrine of separation that I want to talk about tonight is our loving God over here is calling us out of this. And He's calling us to Himself. I used to think more of separation as, and I don't even know if I know how to describe it, but here we are, we're just different. And so we have to do this and we can't do that, and they do this so we can't do that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I want to tell you what God wants. He calls us to be separate from sin. And when we're separated from sin, when we bow our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask Him, forgive us for our sins, and our heart pants after God, and we take this book, and it's the theme of our life, and we read it, and we make it the model to follow. It's the rule and guide of our life. And as it's revealed to us of wrong things in our life, we get rid of it. We are separate from the world because the world is sin. And so when we get rid of sin, we're separated from the world. When we follow God, we don't go after the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and the pride of life. It's not about pleasing ourselves. And I told you before, nominal Christianity today is—it's like Brother Jason was saying tonight. You know, it's about what I can get out of it. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. Serving Him, it's about me serving Him. It's not about Him serving me. So many Christians today have that all mixed up. When we come together in church, when we're here as a body of Christ, it needs to be about how I can serve. What can I do to serve? I read a little book recently, and the author says that so many people today, he wasn't a Mennonite writer, so maybe the illustration a little bit, anyway, you'll understand. He said it's people join church for basically the same reason they join the country club. They join a country club and they think, well, what can I get out of it? And, well, if I join, I can have this and I can have this and I can have that. And that's basically what I do when I come to church. Well, if I join the church, then I can get this and I'll have this and this privilege. And if it's good enough, then I finally do it. But as we're here as a body of Christ, it needs to be, what can I do to serve? Instead of what can I get out of it? Anyway, separation. There is a big separation between this kingdom and that kingdom. And when God calls us, He calls us to be separated from sin unto Him. And that's why we need to be walking with God and open to the Holy Spirit and His Word so He can work in our hearts. I would like to turn to 2 Corinthians 6 for the text. 2 Corinthians 6, and we'll start at verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us. And I'm going to paraphrase that. He's saying, you're not restricted in us, but you are restricted in your own bowels or in your own emotions. And I think I'm going to stop right there and just talk about that a little bit, because I have seen people who felt like we were their restriction. And maybe some of the things that we ask as a brotherhood was the thing that was hindering them from having joy of the Lord. It was restricting them. And I think Paul was saying that this is what was happening to the Corinthians. Paul addressed so many things. But I want to tell you, it is the responsibility, I think, of the church to do all we can to make sure that we aren't living in this. And sometimes we do make decisions that are to be a guard so that this doesn't happen. Okay? But it is possible to get a focus on that which is supposed to be a help to keep us from going where we don't want to go and feeling like I'm restricted because I can't do this and I can't do that. Does that really restrict us? If that restricts us, how in the world would anybody serve God with joy in their heart in prison? How would have Joseph ever made it in prison if those kind of things would have been the restriction? Again, I think we need a higher view of God and more gratefulness for the joy and more gratefulness and joy for forgiveness and realizing what salvation really is. Salvation is about forgiveness, answering the sin question. We as humans that were born in sin have been forgiven. Paul said, you're not restricted in us, but you're restricted in your own emotions. Now, for a recompense or response, he's saying, in the same I speak unto you as unto my children, be ye also enlarged, or let your affections grow also. I think that's what I'm trying to say. And he goes on, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We read over that verse, and it's so easy to read over it so lightly and not get the depth of it. Can you imagine? You remember we talked about our great God, and I forgot the quarter again, that we had to represent the planet Earth and how small we are. Can you imagine the God that just spoke all this into place? And we, as humans, as sinful men, can again have access with the Holy God, the sin question answered, and the provision has been made for us, the promise is He brought out, so that we can be His sons. And He says, I want to dwell in you. Brothers and sisters, that's a tremendous privilege. And that needs to light the fire of our heart to where we want to serve Him. And when our heart is passionate to serve God, and when we don't care about pleasing ourselves anymore, we want to please Him. When we don't want the attention to be on us and fulfill the lust of our flesh and the desires and the pride of life and the lust of our eyes,
then we want to serve God. We want to please Him. It makes all the difference in the world. And somehow, if we're not careful, it's so easy to be rocked along. And we grow up. And we think that salvation is going to church. Salvation is to wear the right clothes. Salvation is to be here on Sunday and do the things that we do and fit in the social structure and all these things. Is that salvation? Well, it's a lot of that is included in the package of when we love the Lord. We want to go to church and it has to be from our heart that we want to serve God and we want to please Him. This old flesh that's part of the kingdom of Satan. And we want to please God. Because He wants to dwell in us. And He wants to be our Father. He said, I will be their God. I'll be your Elohim, your strong one. You and I can have God and we can... You know, sometimes I almost get scared to preach it. I'm just exposing my humanity. But some of the things I preached last night, I had a serious test on this morning already. It seems like when I preach about trusting God, and I think I'm the first one to get a test afterwards. But that's what He wants. He said, I want to be your strong one. So when the big waves come, you say, God, it's yours. You're my strong one. And because of all that, verse 17, wherefore? Because I want to walk in you. I want to be in your heart. I want to be your Father. Come out from among them. Come out from all this. Be separate. Come over here. Saith our Master Sovereign, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't even touch it over here. Don't even be tempted. Don't even go after it. Oh yeah, we'll be tempted and we'll be pulled. But cut it off. And that's what we're here for as brethren, is to help us stay out of that camp. Touch not the unclean thing. And what does He say? This Almighty God says, I will receive you. And will be a Father unto you. Do you know what it is to have a father? Do you know what it is to have a father that loves you? Not everybody has that privilege. But I want to tell you, and I think I mentioned already, that usually our concept of God is what our concept was of our father. And if our father was mean and beat us and was angry and never gave us an inch, we think God is there with a stick and He's just waiting to take it out on us. I want to tell you, that's not God. That's a faulty earthly father. And if you had a father that just let you do anything and never brought you under control as a child, that's not the way our Heavenly Father is either. That's a faulty earthly father. But if you had a father that loved you, if you had a father that would take you into His arms and would tell you right from wrong and would discipline you when you did wrong and make you obey, and we would spank you and hold you, and you knew that wrong was made right and you were happy, and you go, that's the kind of God we have. Yes, He will discipline us. He will chastise us. But He's a God of love and He will gather us into His arms. Job talks about that. He takes us into His arms and He binds us up. And He says, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And He goes on the next verse. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, what is it going to do? When this grips our heart, that we have an Almighty God that loves us, He cares for us, the sin question has been answered through Jesus Christ, and He's calling us to come out of this. This old system here is going to hell. You can watch, you can see people today who are in the bondage of sin. Start traveling. We saw such a vivid example just in Portland the other night. Someone that was just in the clutches of the evil one. And he says, I want to bring you out of that. That's where it will take you. And he says, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul was quoting here from Isaiah 52:11, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate." Isaiah was talking when the children of Israel were still in Babylon. A remnant was still in Babylon, and they had often bowed to idols. They had learned idolatry in Egypt and from the Canaanites, and they were in bondage. And there the plea was to come out from them, to come back to God. Corinth was steeped in idolatry. You can read the sermon when Paul talked on Mars Hill. Corinth had awful idolatrous worship. And Paul is saying here that the basis for separation, number one, is relationship. If you don't have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, if He's not your Father, and if you haven't been adopted into His family, then you can do all the externals that you can do and try to have everything just right, and you will completely miss what God wants to do into your heart. And I hope you stay with me tonight, and you know that I'm not kicking all formality and rules and everything out the window. Not at all. We as brethren need each other. We need to help each other to stay in the straight and narrow way. And we need to make guidelines. I feel like it's imperative. We see dangers in this world. We're in a wicked, wicked world. He's the prince of the power of the air. It just amazes me over and over of all the evil that's going through the air right now. And depending on what device you have, you can pull it right out. And He's the prince of the power of the air. We might talk about it more another time, but and I was going to say young people, but I'll just say old people, everybody. Be careful with those things, with your phones, with your computers. Prince of the power of the air. There's so much wickedness there. Anyway, that was a little rabbit trail. But we need to help each other. But without a relationship with God, we don't understand what salvation is all about. Turn back to Numbers 15, verse 41. God gave Israel some pretty specific direction. They were a separate people. Numbers 15, verse 41. And I want you to think, remember our lesson on Monday night and the different names, the primary names of God. Remember, what did He tell Moses to tell the people who sent? When Moses said, they asked, who sent me? What am I supposed to say? And God said, tell them, I am. And here it is, I am. Verse 41, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, the eternal, the ever-existing one. Your Elohim, your strong one, your faithful one, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your Elohim, your strong one. I am Jehovah, your strong one. And He had told them, just several verses before that, He said, I want you, verse 38, speak to the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout the generations. And they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe that ye look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. Sometimes people get alarmed when they hear me talking about the relationship with God. And they think, well, next I'm going to be saying, well, just do whatever you want as long as you have a relationship with God. And I want to tell you, that's not what I'm preaching at all. I'm saying when you have a relationship with God, you want to take this book and you want to live in such a way that you know you're serving God, and anyone that sees you knows you're serving God. And you want to be holy unto your God, like verse 40 says. And if we are ever living in a way that we don't care, that's evident right there that we're in this kingdom. We don't know what it is to have a Heavenly Father and be living for Him with a passion of living for Him. And if we're ever dressing in a way, living our life in a way, our whole manner of life in a way that is following the lust of our eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and we're pleasing self and we're going against authority. We don't want anybody to tell me what to do. That's so prevalent nowadays. But if we're ever doing these things, then we're in this kingdom. We're not over here. I believe that when you have a relationship with God, I know, then you want to please Him. And you want to follow Him. You're not out to please yourself. It's about pleasing Christ, bringing glory to His name. And you look in the Word, and He's plain there how to live. We have such a wonderful God. The basis for separation is relationship. And we need to understand the need. The Bible doctrine of separation is not just mere arbitrary dogma to interfere with our liberties. Do you believe that? God didn't just tell us what to do and what not to do just to see if we would do it or not do it. There's purpose, there's reason for what God tells us to do. And I believe the more we study the Word, the more we see the wisdom and love of God for His creatures. We need to understand that at the head of this world system is the prince of the power of the air, and the whole world is lying in wickedness. Brothers and sisters, we're walking on dangerous ground. Spiritually, it's dangerous ground we're walking on. And we need to be careful. And He wants us into His system. And His whole system is, you know, you can go to the big cities, like I was saying a while ago, and you see it as a roaring lion. And you can go to mainstream Christianity and it says an angel of light. You know, just everybody serve Jesus. And, you know, you basically, contemporary Christianity, you go to church on Sunday and you get all pumped up and have the music minister has it to where everybody feels good. And then that's assurance of God's presence in your life. And so you go home and you live your life any which way. But be sure and go back next Sunday to get that pumped up feeling again as evidence of God's presence again. That is not Christianity, but that's modern Christianity. And worldly Christianity whispers that you can run to the same places and you can do the same things. You can go to the ball games and the bowling alleys and the concerts and the golfing and the skiing and the theme parks, and you can wear their clothes and sing their songs, and it won't make any difference. You can just be a Christian doing all that. And I want to remind you, Satan is at the head of that system. And he wants to rock and to lull us to sleep and think that all is well. And sometimes I think he even whispers to us conservative Mennonites, just fit in the groove. You know, just make sure you make a lot of money. And just do what it takes. You know what it takes. So you can, you know, maybe get dad's farm or get your own farm and be a good church member and be here Sunday and go back home and work like everything all week and just fit in the groove. But is that what our Father wants? I want to remind us tonight that there are two distinct kingdoms, and there is no way that you can be walking in both kingdoms. And our Father is calling us. Romans 12.
verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It takes a transformed mind. It's the mind of, I want to serve God. I want to please Christ. I want Him to be my Master. He's my Father and I'm the Son. Brothers and sisters, there's only two kingdoms. James 4:4. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? I don't know if we understand that word or not, enmity. But if you just say enemy, you know what it means. So what is he saying? If I live over here with fulfilling the lust of the flesh and eyes and pride of life, pleasing self, going against authority, instant gratification, it's all about me. If I do that, you know what he's saying? You're an enemy of God. God's enemy. The one that we talked about the other night, so great over all the earth. And there he's offering. There's a way you can be forgiven. There's a way you can come back to me and have fellowship, and I'll be your Father. I'll be your strong one. But if you won't, then you're my enemy. And remember, I love those verses, and it's also here in James. I'll keep reading. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world. Now I got it where we can understand it. Whoever's going to be a friend of the world, all this system, is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, follows our desires to the point of envy? But He giveth more grace. I like that thought. God gives more grace. We get in hard trials, and He doesn't say how much grace. He just says He gives more. No matter how big your trial, God has more grace. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if we love this over here, we're God's enemy, and He's going to resist us, which means He arranges Himself against us. It was an old military term. Can you imagine what it would be like to have holy God arranging Himself against us? Brothers and sisters, I don't want to go there. There's two kingdoms and there's two peoples. There's God's people and those following Satan. A few things I want us to make sure we understand. And the first one is, when we are free from sin, we are separated. And that's what God wants. When we are free from sin, we are separated. And that's what God wants. When we bow our hearts to Him. You know, I used to think that we got saved and then we just kind of went on with life. But somehow it was kind of different. 10, 15 years down the road, it was different than it was on that first day. I want to ask you, how were you saved the first day? Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but wasn't it because we bowed at the cross and we gave up our old carnal nature and our self-will and we bowed to the Lordship of Jesus and accepted His blood to cover for our sins and we were saved? I see some agreement. I want to tell you that's the way you'll be saved tomorrow. And that's the way you'll be saved the next day. And if you live 50 years, that's the way you'll be saved in 50 years.
is continually bowing at the cross, crucifying our flesh, giving our heart and life completely to the Lordship of Jesus, picking up His Word, say, "You're my Father, and I'm going to live for You. This is the book. This is how You want me to live," and applying it. The other thing I want you to understand is that humankind will naturally go away from God. That's our natural tendency. If you just let yourself go, or maybe if you even just get too busy and you don't have time to get up in the morning and pray and read the Bible, get some spiritual food for the day, you'll naturally... The pool, what did... Can't think of the man's name. Anyway, it doesn't make any difference. He said, "The bias of nature is towards the wild." A.W. Tozer. The bias of nature is towards the wild. You let a field grow. What happens to your garden by late summer, at least in the South where we have long summers and the gardens get over and the weeds don't? The bias of nature is towards the wild. And if we let our hearts go, if we don't give attention to that cultivation, that's what's going to happen. And worldliness. If we let ourselves go and we just do what we do and we don't give thought, worldliness has a conditioning effect. You know, if we don't give any thought other than, I don't know, maybe Brother Steve will come get on me if I do this or if I don't do that or if I, you know, wear these kind of pants or this kind of dress, and we're governed by what maybe the ministry might do. Yeah, we need to take that into consideration. You know, what has the brotherhood decided? But if that's our governing point, what we can get by with, we're going to wind up far from home. And that has a conditioning effect upon us. And it's not the kind of zeal for God's Word that we're talking about tonight. We're talking about pleasing our Father. And so on even the details of life, when you're shopping and what to buy and what to get at the secondhand stores and what you don't even need to bring home and what kind of clothes you wear, God, what would please You? I'm not going to go into that deep tonight, but you get the point. Another thing I want you to remember is that the Church of Jesus Christ will be distinctly separate from the ungodly society. There will be a distinct separation. And I assure you, if we take this book and we demand holiness of life like we feel like God wants, there will be a difference. I am appalled. I think nominal Christianity of our day, it has had a tremendous conditioning effect even on society. And the churches of today are letting things go that the Bible is very, very clear on. So people are living, they're doing things that are far, far from what this book says is right. And people think it's okay because it's happening in the churches. I believe this the moral climate of our country would be a lot different if all the churches would have stood on this book. And God help us that we stand here. And I believe also, and I've mentioned it, the Church of Jesus will be making a concerted effort not to go down that road. We're staying away from this, and we're going to help each other to do it. And we'll take a stand. And sometimes it's even necessary to take a stand on little things. And sometimes we probably get accused of majoring on minors. But I want to tell you, all the sin in the world started from something as small and harmless as a bite out of a fruit. But God said, don't do it. And so we need to be concerned that we don't take that wrong road. And brothers and sisters, if we don't take a stand, if we don't take a stand on these issues, then our children will grow up with more love for the world than they do for God.
Maybe I've said enough tonight. I just want to challenge and give a call tonight. If there's anyone here who is in this camp, you know, we're not born, if we're, you know, born into Christian homes, into Mennonite homes, we're not born into this camp. We all came into this world with that sinful nature. We all came screaming when we didn't get our way. Isn't that what babies cry about? Because something is wrong with me. And we try so hard to get them to change and to be thinking about others. But it's all about me to a baby. And that's the way it is. And it's an active choice of your will. God made Adam and Eve. He made us so we can choose. And He wants us to choose. I do want to close with Matthew 25. And we remember that separation began in the garden. There are examples of it all through the Bible of men that separated themselves. And I'm telling you that the final separation is coming. And I believe that's the time that He separates the separated. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And He goes on and on. What will be the basis of the separation? It'll be sin and sin atoned for. And He's calling us. Remember, He called to the people in Isaiah's day, come out from among them and be separate. Paul to the Corinthians, come out and be separate. And in the destruction of Babylon, Revelation 18, He says, come out from among them and be My people. And God's calling tonight. He wants to be your Father. He wants to be your strong one. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to have a passion to serve Him. A stronger passion than anything this world has to offer. More of a passion than, you know, tractors and pickup trucks and clothing and name brands and all those fleeting things that are going to burn up. He wants us to have a passion for Him. And He's calling tonight to come out. To come. What a privilege. There's nothing negative about that, is it? It's, you know, we think about it, you know, so negative to be separated unto Christ. I'm going to tell you, it's not negative. It's positive that we can serve Him. The provision is there through Jesus. And He's made us a promise that He's going to come back and gather His children. And until then, there's peace in our heart. There's peace though the world be raging. There's peace in the storm. And you can follow Him. And He says, I'll be a father to you. And I don't know anything that a child wants more than to have a father. And we have a Father that's wanting children. The invitation is open tonight. Maybe you've never come to the Lord. Maybe you feel God calling and you've been living in this, on this side, in this kingdom, and you're ready to make a commitment. Maybe you're a church member, but you never had that passion for God and the will to follow Him and to really be a child of His. And He's calling you. The invitation is open. So if in any way God is speaking to your heart tonight, we're going to give you another invitation. The invitation is open. Stand to your feet, raise your hand, come front, let it be known that you want help. And someone will be willing and happy to pray with you. I think we'll do as we've been doing and just ask you to bow your heads. Close your eyes and we'll sing Just As I Am Without One Plea. Prayerfully. Just as